We're turning for our message this morning to the book of Habakkuk. My text will be taken from verse 2 of chapter 3. Habakkuk chapter 3, verse 2. Habakkuk chapter 3, verse 2. I want to give you a few moments to find this little book. In the last part of the Old Testament, the book of Habakkuk, I'm going to read several verses from Habakkuk, so I want you to find the place and follow along with me. Chapter 3, verse 2. O Lord, I have heard thy speech and was afraid. O Lord, revive thy work in the midst of the years. In the midst of the years, make known, in wrath, remember mercy. Our subject this morning is, O Lord, in wrath, remember mercy. Now, Habakkuk lived in a day when true religion was in a deplorable and sad state. The nation had departed from the living God. And God had announced judgment. You'll read chapter 1, chapter 2 of Habakkuk. You'll find God has announced judgment against Israel. And Habakkuk begins this book with these words, O Lord, how long shall I cry and thou wilt not hear? Even cry unto thee out of violence, and thou wilt not save. How long? Now, from the writings of this man Habakkuk, we can find out a little bit about him. First of all, in chapter 2, verse 4, we find that in a world of unbelief, Habakkuk was a man of faith. He was like the Simeon of the Old Testament. He was like Joshua who cried in the midst of departure from the living God, as for me and my house, we'll serve the Lord. In Habakkuk chapter 2, verse 4, Habakkuk declares, the just shall live by faith. He's a man of faith. The just shall live by faith, not by works, not by law, not by ceremony, by faith. And then in chapter 2, verse 20, we find that Habakkuk was a man of worship. He was a man of devotion. He was a man who feared the Lord. In Habakkuk chapter 2, verse 20, he wrote these words, The Lord is in His holy temple. Let all the earth keep silence before Him. And then we find in chapter 3, verse 17, that Habakkuk was a man of perseverance, a man of faith, a man of worship, and a man of perseverance. Habakkuk knew that the just live by faith, not only in the sunshine, but in the shadow. The just live by faith, not only when things are going our way, when we are successful, but also in failure. Habakkuk knew that true faith is revealed in true trial. And he says something in chapter 3, verse 17, akin to what Job said when he declared, Though God slay me, yet will I trust Him. Listen to him in Habakkuk 3, 17. Although the fig tree shall not blossom, neither shall fruit be in the vines, the labor of the olive shall fail, the fields shall yield no meat. The flock shall be cut off from the fold. And there shall be no herd in the stalls. Now, things are in bad shape, aren't they? Yet, I'll rejoice in the Lord. I will joy in the God of my salvation. The Lord God is my strength. And He will make my feet like hinds' feet, and He will make me to walk upon mine high places. Habakkuk was a man of faith. not only in the sunshine, but in the shadow. Not only in days of blessing, but in days when God was pleased to withdraw His hand and not speak. He was a man of worship, a man of devotion, a man of perseverance. And his name, the name Habakkuk, means to embrace. He saw the grace of God, the promises of God, and he embraced them. He saw the mercy of God, and though alone, he embraced the goodness of God. Our text, verse 2 of Habakkuk 3. O Lord, I have heard thy speech, and I was afraid. O Lord, revive thy work in the midst of the years. In the midst of the years, make known. In wrath, remember mercy. Now this text divides itself into five parts. Been on my mind several days. I've been looking at it carefully, and I believe that it can be divided into five parts in order for us to enter into it more fully, to understand it, and to receive a blessing from it. First of all, I'm going to talk to you about what Habakkuk heard. He said, I've heard thy speech. And secondly, I want to speak about what he felt. He said, I was afraid. And then thirdly, I want to speak about what he prayed. What he prayed. He prayed, Lord, revive thy work. And then I want to talk for a few minutes about what he knew. He knew something. In the midst of the years, make known. And then last of all, we're going to look at this division, what he needed. In wrath, remember mercy. Now, first of all, what Habakkuk heard. He said, O Lord, this man of faith, that's what I'd like to be in a world of unbelief, a man of faith, wouldn't you? This man of worship, this man who said to the people, the Lord's in his holy temple, let the earth keep silence before him. This man of perseverance, I'd like to be a man of perseverance, wouldn't you? In trial, in failure, in doubt, in difficulty, to be able to say, although the fig tree puts forth no figs, although there's no herd in the stall, although there's no food in the pantry, God is my refuge and my strength, and I'll trust Him. Well, Habakkuk heard something. He said, Lord, I have heard thy speech. Now, man doesn't have to hear strange voices to hear God speak. I hear people say, the Lord spoke to me last night. And I want to ask them, just exactly what kind of voice did God use? Did you hear a voice audibly? Did someone speak out of the closet or out of the air? Did you really hear a voice? Well, I say that a man doesn't have to hear strange voices to hear God speak. I hear God speak every day. I can honestly, truthfully say to you that I've already heard God speak this morning. God speaks through the things that He's made. He speaks through nature. Turn to Psalm 19. Have you heard God speak today? The Scripture says here in Psalm 19 that God speaks through the things that He's made. God speaks to His people. For it says in Psalm 19, verse 1, the heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth His handiwork. Day unto day uttereth speech, and night unto night showeth knowledge. There is no speech nor language where their voice, whose voice? The heavens, the firmament, the things that God has created. There is no language. It's a universal language, the things that God has made. There is no language where their voice is not heard, declaring the glory of God, declaring the wisdom of God. A man has to be as dumb as an ox, not to hear God speak in the things that He's made. Turn to Romans chapter 1. Paul wrote that to the church at Rome. He said in verse 20 of Romans 1, the invisible things of Him from the creation of the world are clearly seen. The invisible things of God from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made. Yes, God has already spoken to us today in the rain, in the sunshine, in the falling of the leaves, in the rippling brook, in the flowing stream, in the mighty rivers, in the floating white fleecy clouds. God speaks through nature. And then God speaks through providence. If you'll turn to the little book of Amos, chapter 4, we have an example of this. God speaks through providence. Everything that happens in our lives has a meaning and a purpose. I'm convinced of that. Everything, whether it be affliction or comfort, whether it be success or failure, all providences have a voice. And the only reason that we're not learning is we're not listening. Here's an example of that in Amos chapter 4, verse 6. God says, I have given you cleanness of teeth, that is hunger, in all your cities, and want of bread in all your places, and yet you have not returned to me. You've not listened, God said. Providence. I've been speaking to you through this famine. He said in verse 9, I have smitten you with blastings and mildew. Your gardens and your vineyards and your fig trees and olive trees increased, and then the palmer worm devoured them, and you didn't listen. God said, you didn't return to me. I have sent among you pestilence. After the manner of Egypt, your young men have I slain with a sword, and taken away your horses, and made the stink of your camps to come up unto your nostrils, and yet you haven't returned to me. Example after example he gives Israel of how he's spoken to them in providence. God has spoken. Habakkuk said, Lord, I've heard your voice. I've heard your speech. I don't think Habakkuk's talking about the Lord speaking from heaven in an audible voice. I believe Habakkuk's talking about God speaking in nature and God speaking in providence. And then God speaks to us in the Scriptures. God is speaking this morning. This is God's Word. And God speaks to me through His Word. And I can hold up this sacred volume. And I can say, O Lord, I have heard Thy voice. I have heard Thy speech. These things are written, that you might believe on the name of the Son of God, and believing you might have life. This is the record. I visited with a dear lady this week and talked to her about the gospel, and I was happy to turn over here to the book of 1 John and read where John wrote, this is the record. God hath given to us eternal life, and this life is in His Son. I said, there it is. That's God's Word. That's God speaking. That's not me speaking. That's not the Baptist church speaking. That's God speaking. This is the record. God hath given to us eternal life, and this life is in His Son. That's where it is. I've heard thy speech, Habakkuk said. And I have too, have you? And then God speaks to us by His Son. He that hath seen me hath seen the Father. Christ said, the words that I speak, they're the words of Him that sent me. And then God speaks to us by His Holy Spirit. All right, notice the second division now. Habakkuk said, Lord, I've heard thy speech. Have you heard God speak? I don't want to be as dumb as an ox. I don't want to be deaf as a post. I want to hear God speak. I want, as I walk down the street, to feel God's presence and hear God's voice in the wind, even in the rain when it strikes me across the face, and even in the snow that gently falls, and in,
in all of the things that God has made, in the still of the night, looking into the heavens, into the starry sky, to see that beautiful full moon, God speaking. I want to hear God speak in providence. I want to hear Him speak through His Word. I want to hear God speak through His Son. But notice the second thing, what He felt. He said, Lord, I've heard Thy speech, and I was afraid. I want you to listen to me a moment. It is not possible that a mortal man could be thoroughly conscious of the divine presence of God and not be afraid. I know this is contrary to present-day preaching and present-day religion. I know this is contrary to the attitude of the average religionist. But I'm here to declare unto you, convinced in my soul, that it is not possible for a mortal man to be thoroughly conscious of the divine presence of God and not be afraid. You can call it awe. You can call it fear. You can call it reverence. You can discount it as not being slavish fear, but reverent fear. But I'll tell you this, since the fall, every time that any man has been favored, now listen to me, since the fall, any time that a man has been favored with a special revelation of God, he has been deeply moved with fear every single time. You go through the Bible and find the times when God was not present, the people were kicking up their heels and acting in a wild, uncontrollable fashion. But every time that a man had a special revelation of God, every time that God spoke, the men to whom He spoke, the men who were divinely favored with that special revelation of God, were moved with fear. Habakkuk said, Lord, I've heard Your speech, and I was afraid. Isaiah cried, I saw the Lord, and I said, woe is me, I am undone. Daniel cried, I have seen the Lord, there remained no strength in me. Ezekiel declared, when I saw the Lord, I fell on my face. John said, on the Isle of Patmos, I heard His voice, and I fell at His feet as a dead man. Job cried, I have heard of Thee by the hearing of the ear, and now mine eye seeth Thee. I hate myself. I repent in dust and ashes. Jacob cried, when he saw the angels ascending and descending on the beautiful ladder, oh, how dreadful is this place. Now, you do what you want to with that. But Habakkuk said, when I heard His speech, I was afraid. How can we face the immaculate holiness of God and not tremble? How can we face the awful holiness of God and not tremble in fear, aware of our own uncleanness? Can you tell me? How can we face the perfect law of God, the holy, immaculate, immutable, unchangeable, perfect law of God, and not cry with the leper, unclean? How can we face God's wrath poured out on His only begotten, dearly beloved Son, and not cry, O God, wilt Thou spare me? How can a person go to Calvary and see even the Son of God Himself, who knew no sin, but who was made sin as a representative? How can we see there the awful judgment of God poured out on His Son, Christ drinking from the bitter dregs of the cup of God's wrath and not cry, "Will God spare me?" How can we see the sigh of death sweeping through the fields of this world and cutting down our comrades one at a time and not tremble? How can you? Death is coming. How can we face the great throne of judgment when the Scripture says the book shall be opened and every man shall be judged according to the things that are written? How can a man contemplate it? How can he consider it and not be afraid? And how can we know that there is a hell for every rebellious unbeliever and not cry, "God, please don't let me go to hell"? Huh? "Lord, I've heard thy speech, and I was afraid." Now, compared with Daniel and Ezekiel and Job and Habakkuk and John and Isaiah and Paul, I'm but a baby in swaddling clothes. And these men were afraid. "I heard God speak, and I was afraid." Notice the third division. He said what he prayed, "O Lord, O Lord, revive thy work in the midst of the years." Now Spurgeon put it this way, "O Lord, put new life in us. O Lord, thy salvation began with life, but the tendency of all things about me is to make it die. Therefore, Lord, quicken me anew. Give me another birthday. O Lord, restore all the force and energy and grace of my first love. Revive me, O God. Help me to begin again. Shed abroad thy deep love in my heart." This is revival. Notice Habakkuk said, "O Lord, revive thy work." I think this is a point that we tend to miss. It is God's work, and only God can revive it. Only God can give it life. Only God can nourish it. It was God who loved us. It was God who redeemed us. It was God who called us. It is God who keeps us. And if this work is to be revived, it is God's work, and it's God who's going to have to revive it. And then I know this. Turn to Psalms 51. I know this. When the church is revived, when the minister is revived, when the deacons and elders are revived, when the heat of that first love, when the passion of that first love is restored, then sinners will be converted to God. Where do you find that, preacher? David said that in verse 12 of Psalm 51, "Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation, and uphold me with thy free spirit. Then will I teach transgressors thy ways, and sinners shall be converted unto thee." God does not bring forth his children in an ice house. He won't do it. God brings forth his children in a hot incubator of spiritual love and spiritual grace. That's the reason when God revives my heart, I'm going to be a blessing to somebody else. When God revives your heart, you're going to be a blessing to somebody else. In a condition of doubt, in a condition of indifference, we're not going to be a blessing to anybody. O Lord, wilt thou not revive thy work? Refresh it. Shed abroad thy love. Restore unto me, Spurgeon said, all the force and the grace and the energy of that first love. Help me to begin again. Then the fourth thing that I see in this text, Habakkuk said, "Lord, I've heard your speech, and I was afraid."
And he prayed, Lord, revive thy work in the midst of the years. Now notice this. This is something that he knew. It's something that you and I are going to have to learn if we don't already know it. In the midst of the years, make known. A lot of people are under the impression that revival is just enthusiasm worked up, zeal worked up. But my friends, we don't want excitement. We want endowment. It's not hard to get excitement. You can get excitement at a ball game. You can get excitement at a circus. We don't want excitement. We want an endowment of the Holy Spirit. We don't want religion. Many people are persuaded that when you have revival, then everybody's going to be more faithful to the Sunday school and the preaching services and prayer meetings and Bible conferences and special meetings and tithing their income. We don't want religion. We've got enough of that. We want revelation. God to reveal himself to the individual. We don't want ceremony. That's not what we need. We want Christ. We don't want form. We've got enough form. Israel had a perfect form laid down by God himself. We want life. God must reveal himself. Habakkuk said, O Lord, in the midst of the years, make known. Make something known. Make it known. Not in our creeds back there in the study. Not in our catechisms tucked away on the coffee table. We want you to make known to the heart, make known, first of all, our sins. Make us to know our sins. Make them so real that we can say with David, my sins are ever before me. My sins are ever before me, constantly before me. I never forget them. I'm always aware of them, my sins. O Lord, in the midst of the year, make known. Make it a reality. I don't want people in this church to believe in the doctrine of total depravity. I want them to believe that they are depraved. There's a lot of difference. I don't want the people of this church just to believe in the doctrine of the fall. I want us to feel the consequences of the fall in our souls, in our hearts, in our minds. Make known unto us our sins. And then, O Lord, make known unto us thy power to save. His arm is not short that it cannot save. His ear is not heavy that it cannot hear. He is able to save to the uttermost them that come to God by him. I verily believe that most people on this earth, religious by nature, are not really convinced of God's power to save a sinner. I think that when a person gets so bad that everybody just figures, well, he'll never be saved. I think the basic philosophy of most religious people is that good folks are going to heaven and bad people are going to hell. If I were to ask this morning for the chief of sinners to raise his hand, I doubt that I'd get a hand raised. Because most of us feel that we're not the chief of sinners. We are fairly good folks. Now, the chief of sinners will be found out there on Skid Row. The chief of sinners will be found in the penitentiary. The chief of sinners will be found out yonder in some cesspool of iniquity. But the Apostle Paul said the chief of sinners was in the ministry. He said, I am the chief of sinners. Do we really know the power of God to lift the fallen? The power of God to cleanse the guilty? The power of God to change the hardest heart? Make known, O God, thy power to save. And make known the person and sacrifice of thy Son. Turn over with me to 2 Corinthians 5. 2 Corinthians 5, verse 21. Look, how do you read this scripture? Is it a reality to you? Has God really made it known to you? For He, 2 Corinthians 5, 21, He, that is the Father, hath made Him, Jesus Christ our Lord, to be sin for us. The Father made Christ to be sin. Oh, that's the worst thing He could have done to Christ. That's the farthest thing from His holy nature is sin. But God made Him sin for us. He knew no sin. And He did it that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him. That's the gospel. That's why He did it. What did God do? He made Christ sin. Who did He make sin? The one who knew no sin. Why did He make Him to be sin? That we might be made righteous. The sinless became sinful, that the sinful might become sinless. That's why. It was substitution. It was representation. It was Christ taking what I had and giving me what He has. He took my filth and guilt and gave me His holiness and His heaven. Now you think about that. God made that known to you. And then, Father, in the midst of the years, make known Thyself as the prodigal's Father. I have to keep reminding myself of this. The Father welcomes home the wanderer. Glad you're back. The prodigal son comes home from the pig pen, and running out to meet him is a loving, forgiving Father, full of grace and mercy. Welcome home, my son. Make known. And then last of all, and I close, what the prophet needed. He said, Lord, I've heard Your speech, and I was afraid. Revive Thy work in the midst of the years, and make it a revival of revelation. Make known unto us our guilt. Make known Thy power to save. Make known the substitutionary sacrifice of Thy Son. Make known Thy grace and mercy. In wrath, remember mercy. Now, this is the plea that suits me. I don't know about you. And if I didn't believe it, I wouldn't say it. This is the plea that meets my need. Mercy, mercy, mercy. Lord, You might well smite both the shepherd and the sheep, but Lord, remember mercy. Lord, You might well remove my candlestick, but Lord, remember mercy. Lord, You might well spew me out of Your mouth. You've got every reason to. You've got just cause to do so. But I ask You, in wrath, please remember mercy. Lord, You might well charge me with sin, and damn my soul. But I ask You to remember mercy. Lord, You might well cast me away from You forever, but I ask You to remember mercy. I don't want justice. I'm just a babe in swaddling clothes standing beside a great man called Habakkuk. But Habakkuk says, Lord, remember mercy. That's what I want, mercy, mercy, mercy. And this little child standing beside Him, infinitely more sinful, infinitely more guilty, infinitely more weak. I say, that's me too. Remember mercy. Remember Thy mercy, O Lord, in the covenant of grace when You chose Your people. Remember Thy mercy that lifted Noah from the waters. Remember Thy mercy that took Israel through the seas. Remember Thy mercy that delivered Lot out of perverse Sodom. Remember Thy mercy, O God, that gave Thy Son to die. Remember Thy mercy that prayed from that awful tree, Father, forgive them. They don't know what they do. Remember Thy mercy, for it is an attribute of Thy grace. The hymn writers put it this way, I'll praise Him while He lends me breath. And when my voice is lost in death, praise shall employ my nobler powers. My days of praise shall never be past, while life and thought and being last, or while immortality endures. O Lord, remember mercy. Our Father in heaven, by thy power and by thy grace, in wrath remember mercy. Thou mightest smite the shepherd and the sheep, but Lord, remember mercy. Thou mightest, O God, charge us with foolishness and with guilt and with rebellion, but O Lord, remember mercy. Thou mightest forever cut us off and cast us from thy holy presence, but we pray through Christ our Redeemer and his merit alone, we pray for mercy. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And Lord, in guilt and sin and repentance and in faith, we call for mercy. In wrath, remember mercy. For Christ's sake, amen.